Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. We preached a couple of messages already out of there, but I think there's a good word for us to continue to recognize that God has a perfect way for us. And James is writing not so much to the unbeliever, but to the believer. And so it's not so much the way of salvation, but the way of the saved. And so hopefully this morning you'll get a good word and recognize that God has a plan and a path for your life to do those things that are found within. So let me read to you out of the book of James. James, I'm going to start in verse 22, James chapter 1, we'll read with verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and your might. We thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction to live by. So, Lord, today I pray as we just dig deep down, Lord, we would apply this word to our life, that we live a life that would honor you and that would honor others, and that we would just be those people called by your name, doing those things you have called us to do. Lord, I pray for myself this morning that you remove my distractions, that you let me be focused, that I would clearly say those things that need to be said, that you fill me with compassion and the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would move mightily. And thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've probably told you the story about the two men in the boat. The boat runs out of gas in the middle of the ocean. They're taking on water, and for about day four, they've already called SOS and Mayday help. They need everything. And so they are slowly sinking. And so finally, one of the guys said, "This is my fault. I've done all these bad things." And so this man begins to pray, first time in many, many years. He's praying, "Lord, you know I've done this bad thing. I've run around and did this. And Lord, I did all these terrible sins. But Lord, if you will save us, I promise I..." And the guy said, "Hey, stop right there. I think I see a boat coming for help." Some of us are just like that. Some people today get very religious when things kind of implode in their life, and they get down and out, and then they call upon the Lord. One of the things that James is saying is a righteous man, a man that is filled with the Spirit of God, lives by faith, that tries to do good, does not try to see what he can get away with, but by faith and the power of God lives for the Lord day by day. So hopefully this morning you'll recognize some things in our life that we've all failed, we've all fallen short. And then the Bible says, I think it's in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one. But when God saves you, he makes you a righteous person." And so being saved, being filled with the Spirit, we should have some things in our life that honors the Lord. And so James writes about that. Not the way of salvation, but the way of saves. Here's the first thing I think we need to see. The righteous man honors the word. The righteous man honors the word. Last week I ended, or a couple of weeks ago, with verse 21 about the word of God. But here in verse 22 it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Let me read that again. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we recognize what's found in the word that we must do. It's not good enough just to read the word. It's not just good enough to hear the word, but we must be faithful in doing what it says. Well, notice first there's going to be a description of the word. Now go back to verse 21. It says, it is the engrafted word. I've already preached on this just a little bit. Just notice that word engrafted is emphatos in the Greek there. It means to grow within. It means to spring up. It means to continue forth. And so he recognizes this word, once it's planted in us, must do something. It must grow. And so it is that engrafted word. Verse 25 says, calls it the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. And so we recognize that the word in us gives us peace and hope and power. You will be reminded that John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth," that's the word of God, "shall make you free." The truth is the word. The truth is Christ. You could say that also. But it does something in us. And so we need to look at this perfect law of liberty. We need to look at the engrafted word and see what it is. And so I'm going to kind of slide away just for a moment and give you a few things not contained in James, but contained in the Bible that speaks about this word. One, it did not originate with man. The word of God did not originate with man. In other words, some guy didn't write down some fancy thing and say, well, this is going to be the word of God. No, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we know the Word of God didn't just come out of thin air, just didn't come in some man's imagination, but the Holy Ghost moved men to write this Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished into all good works. And so we recognize it did not come by man, but God moved man to write these things. And so there's an amazing thing when you read the word and look back and understand how it came about. For 1,500 years, holy men spake, and there's a continuity there that it all seamlessly fits together. Secondly, there is no contradiction. Yes, there's some tough passage, I will agree with you, but the more you study, the more you understand that those sometimes contradictions work themselves out. There is no contradiction in the Word of God. It is the infallible Word of God. And once we recognize that and understand that, then that can be the perfect law of liberty and change our lives when we follow what God said to do. Secondly, it is not outdated. I'm telling you, I just kind of want to kind of make me boil up a little bit when I recognize that some people say, oh, the Word was written years ago. It does not apply today. I'm telling you, it surely does. Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the word of God is not for yesteryear, but for today. How do I know that? Well, one, the word is still the same. It was the same as it was written. We still have a copy or copies of copies today, we have that word. So the word is the same. God who gave the word is the same. Remember Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God's like, and man is the same. You say, oh, we have evolved. No, we are devolving. I'm telling you, we're the same as we've always been, but worse. And so we recognize we still have the same problems. We still have the same issues. We still have the same things that Adam and Eve dealt with and Cain and Abel and all those people that have gone before us. We still have the same things, and the Word is good for all that. It is not outdated. It needs no revision or correction. It is infallible and withstand the test of time. There have been multitudes of people who have tried to destroy the Word. There have been many people who have tried to quit stopping it being printed. They've tried to buy it out. They've tried to burn it out. But it still is today. Thirdly, it's not outdone. No other book is filled with wisdom or help and blessings as the Bible. There are many holy books out there. The Muslims had their Quran and Hadith and Tafsir. The Hindus had the Vedas. The Buddhists had the Tripitakas. They have all those things. The Mormons have the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrines and Covenants in the Book of Mormon. But I'm telling you, there is one Word of God. We should reject all those others as untrustworthy when they contradict this word and recognize it is good for all of us to follow and obey. It is not outdone. But there is a problem when it comes to the Baptist things that we do. There's another book sometimes that we kind of cling to. If we're not careful, it'll override. And it's a book that's been written for many years. It's called the Book of Self-Righteousness and Traditions. If you will remember, Jesus kind of spoke against this. He said in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, he said unto them, you full well reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Mark 7:13 says, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such things you do. Let me remind you, the word is the word. And if a grandparent tells you different, then they are wrong, not the word. If you have a tradition that goes against the word, it is wrong. It is not about our passions or feelings or political correctness. We must follow the word of God. We're going to be in a mess today in the Southern Baptist Convention if we get away from the word of God. And I know that may be a timely message, but that's the message that's been preached for years and years and years, or and should be continued to preach, that when we get away from the Word of God, we will simply be in a mess. Let me remind you of the perfect law of liberty. This book gives us life. This book gives us peace. It gives us instructions. There are so many practical things in this Word and supernatural things that help us like no other thing can. I keep thinking about instruction for fellow man, just to give you an example here. Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let me just bring this kind of an application. If you don't have very many friends, it's probably because you're not friendly, amen? I'm just telling you the truth. How about this? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Practical stuff that was written by the mind of God for man to be able to have a close relationship with other men. It instructs us for peace and righteousness. It gives us a great word to live by. Fourth thing is this: it is not overly used. Oh, what a sad condemnation on myself and others when we don't use the Word of God, when we don't allow the Word of God to penetrate us, when we don't allow the Word of God to grow in us, when we don't allow the Word of God to take over us, when we don't use the Word of God. Let me remind you, there's only a few ways to get the Word of God, and one is by reading, and one is another by hearing. And so I wonder, are we a people that let the Word of God go? Can you, when you hear a contradiction, say, no, that's not the Word of God? Hopefully, when I quote a scripture, and I like to quote a lot of scriptures, that you'll take the time and look them up, that you'll take and make sure that I'm saying those things that are true. I don't ever mind that. That is a good thing to do. When you know that Word, it does something in us. And so it leads from the description of the Word, and I just said it's not overly used, to our duty to the Word. Our duty to the Word. Again, verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word. Somebody said knowledge is power, and I'll say that's a good thought, but that's not really the truth. Knowledge is power only if there's application of that truth, only if you use the truth. And so we fail to read, we fail to heed, we don't do those things, and man, it brings a great cursing upon us when we don't. Verse 23, if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholds his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Let me remind you of the cursings that is there. In other words, when you don't read and don't take in the Word of God, when you come to an assembly like this, you hear the Word of God and everything's good, and you put on your Christian face, we'll say, and you look around and a lot of good, most of you pretty good-looking fellows and ladies, it's good. And you say, I'm in a place of holiness. It is a place that is good. But then, when the Word doesn't go into you and you leave this place, you start looking more like the world than God's people. You start acting more like the world than God's people. You start being more like the worldly people than God's people. That's all he's saying, that you look, but you don't heed. Therefore, when you get away from it, you forget who you are. You are a blood-bought child of God that should live firmly for the cause of Christ Jesus. And so we find that this Word should do something for us. We don't let the Word soak in. We don't let the Word get in. And before we know it, others have an ungodly influence that will move us from where we should be. So let me end with this on this point. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? Do you follow the Word of God? Do you share the Word of God? It is the perfect law of liberty. It's what gives life and peace and happiness and hope like no other. I should be a people that honors the Word of God. So the righteous man does honor the Word, but secondly, the righteous man holds his tongue. It is important to understand that we are a good representation of Christ. Matter of fact, let me say this. Christ's reputation is at stake in us in every day. Christ's reputation is at stake in us every day. Now, he made it that way. He filled us with his Spirit. He filled us with himself. He has sent us out. He could have put a big old sign in the sky saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He could have done all those things, but instead, he filled us to share. And when we don't share, and when we don't act like we should, when we say things that are wrong, it is not good. It is important to understand, because of that, what you say is a good reflection of what's inside of you. So let me ask you, what do you say when you're confronted by others? What do you say when you are corrected? What do you say when you are disrespected? What do you say when others are trying to hurt you? And so let me remind you that all this is going to mean something here in a minute, that we must speak those things which Christ has placed in our life. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so we need to recognize that a righteous man needs to hold his tongue. So the tongue and its control in verse 26. The tongue and its control. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. So let me remind you, a bridle really holds a bit. It doesn't mean to stop something, but to control something. It's a big long word in the Greek there. It means to kind of hold back. It's the idea of a bridle that holds a bit in the horse's mouth that will stop him at the right time and allow him to go at the right time. Matter of fact, James elaborates that in James chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. He says, for in many things we offend of all. If any man offends not in word, the same as a perfect man, and is able to bridle the whole body, use that word bridle, for we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. And so he mentions this bridle and kind of the mindset of a horse with a bit in his mouth. The bridle fits on that right spot and turns the horse left or right or stops him or backs him up. And so he speaks about our tongue being bridled by the Spirit of God. Our tongue being bridled to be used for God's glory, not ours. Proverbs 21:23 says, for whoso keeps his mouth, keeps his tongue, keeps his soul from troubling. And so there's some things that we need to recognize in our life that are not good. One, I just call these kind of a little different way. I like to call one crowing. That's when you always talk about yourself. Always exalting yourself. Matthew 23:12 says, for whoso exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Somebody says, well, if I don't exalt myself, who is? Well, just know that is not good when you try to lift yourself. I've got some chickens at the house and some roosters, and I let them out every day. They say when you get old, you want to be around some chickens. I don't know. That's what I'm doing these days. I let my chickens out, and they some of them go way far away on the far side of the property. And other ones go way over here. And here's what I recognize with the chickens. That one over there, he'll start crowing, and this guy way over here, he starts crowing. And then he crows, and then he crows. And so what happens, they're just trying to out-drown themselves in one sense. I've seen a lot of people just like that. All they want to talk about is what I'm doing, this and that. And guess what? When you're glorifying yourself, you cannot glorify God. When you're glorifying yourself, you cannot be that listening ear that helps others. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning. I'm just trying to make you understand that God wants us to not talk about so much about ourselves, but have an open ear to hear. Secondly, not just crowing, but there's the chatter. That's the gossip. Ephesians 4 says that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 1 Timothy 5:13, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things they ought not to speak. Those are gossips, and we find all through Scripture that gossiping is not good. Use your mouth for glory to God, not to run others down. Here's what I found about gossipers. Those who gossip to you about others will gossip to others about you. And so when you hear those gossiping, just know that your day's coming. They're going to say some things about you also. We recognize that chatter is not good. How about criticism? Now, I'm not talking about constructive criticism because we need that, but just criticism in general, always putting somebody down. I know two fellas, matter of fact, they're twins, and anytime one does good, the other has to say a word to put them down. Try to bring each other one down. That is not good. The best thing you can do is lift others up. The psalmist said in 57:4, my soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on the fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. And then James says in chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend of all. If any man offend not in the word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And so we should be controlled with the things that we say, making sure they are for God's glory, not for ours, not criticizing others, but to build others up. There's a fourth thing, that's comforting words. We should speak convicting words. We should be speaking words that are caring. We should encourage others. God has given us the ability to do that. And so there's the tongue and its control. It should be controlled for the honor and glory of God. But secondly, there's the calamity of the tongue. Verse 26 again. If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, I'm reminded that sometimes we say things we should not say, and the things we say come back to haunt us in one sense. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Every idle word. And so here's some things that have been written years ago. I'm not sure who the author of this, but it's a reminder about the tongue. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declares the Greek. The tongue that destroys the greater hoard, the Turks assert, than does the sword. The Persian proverb widely saith, a lengthy tongue and early death. Or sometimes takes this form instead, don't let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, says the Chinese, outruns the fastest steed. Arab sages said in part, the tongue's greatest storehouse is in the heart. From the Hebrews was the maxim sprung, thy feet should slip, but never the tongue. And the sacred writer crowns the whole, he who keeps his tongue does keep his soul. And so we're called to use our tongue wisely and rightly. If not, it will cause a great problem in our life. How many times have you said something and you say, oh, I wish I would not have said that. Once it's gone out, it cannot be brought back. And so just be reminded that we ought to think before we speak. Why? Because it does something to us. It deceives our own hearts. We build ourselves up, and really we should not. And man, it makes a great mess. But also it says, this man's religion is vain. In other words, it is wasted. It is not good. It doesn't do as it should. So let me remind you, when our speech doesn't follow the Bible, I'm going to follow up with these right here. One, it doesn't help you. If you're not following God's word and speaking as you should, you're not going to get ahead by your words. You will not get better by putting others down. Secondly, when you don't use your words right, it does not help others. It won't help you, it won't help others. It won't be a true encouragement to others. It won't, when you talk out of both sides of your mouth, it's not going to be good. Third, it does not glorify the Lord. Your speech that doesn't help others does not glorify Him. So let me ask you before I move on, what is coming out of your mouth today? Does your mouth honor the Lord? A righteous man holds his tongue. Thirdly, y'all awful quiet this morning. That may be a good thing, amen? The righteous man honors the word. The righteous man holds his tongue. But thirdly, the righteous man helps others. Verse 27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, I'm reminded the pure and undefiled religion, that is the true religion, the religion that is good. And I know there's a difference between a religious person and a relationship with Christ, but we're talking about the same thing here, that if you want to have a religion, we're all religious. Matter of fact, you're doing a religious thing right now by coming to church, but if you're not doing it right, man, it is not good. It is worthless. It is something that's not good. So what is it we're supposed to do? One, notice the people we are to help. The people he is to help. This righteous man helps others. Who's he supposed to help? Well, he gives us two examples here. The fatherless and the widows. The fatherless and the widows, one, because they had no voice, they had no way to provide for themselves. Now, this is something that James didn't come up with, but for years, in God's holy law, there was this idea to help those that were helpless, to help those that could not help themselves. Matter of fact, Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, they will cry at all unto me, and I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. He's pretty clear there that if you don't help others, if you don't help them, if you oppress them, your family will become just as they are, without help around them. We are called to help those in need. Now, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, honor the widows that are widows indeed. And so there's nothing changed there. We're still supposed to help the helpless. We're still supposed to encourage. We're still supposed to lift others up. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are called as believers to recognize those that are in need and help them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you go to Gainesville, you see a lot of people on the street corner. I know my heart is hardened. I've prayed about this at times. You can see people that say they're in need, but I wonder, are they? But ask God to give us wisdom to discern for those in need and then pray to be able to help them. And so, I want to move from the people that we need to help, those that are fatherless and widows, those that were helpless, to the practical ways of helping. Now, he doesn't give us a list of things to do, but he does say this word in verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God, is this, to visit. And that word visit there in the Greek there means to not just to go and see, but to look after, to care for, to help, to be more than just words. Matter of fact, James will hit more on this in chapter 2, verse 16. And he says, if any one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? In other words, it's not enough just to say encouraging words, but we must help them. And so let me get back to this idea about praying for ourselves, not just for those in need, but praying for ourselves to identify the needy and then have the action we need to help those around them. Now, Jesus reminds us in chapter 25 of Matthew. He said this in this parable. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came into me. Notice those practical things that the church is called to do. That we're supposed to get out of the community, identify the needs, and go visit them with all that we are, with the love of Christ, that they may see Christ in us, that they may see Christ lifted high and holy. We should do these things. You say, well, ministry is going to cost me something. It is. Ministry is expensive. It will always cost us something. Ministry always costs. It always costs time, effort, energy, money. It always does. People say, man, what are y'all spending all that money on? Ministry. It takes a lot of us to simply do what God's called us to do. It takes all of us. But let me say this about the cost. The blessings you receive will always outweigh the cost involved. So much so, I am willing to bet, and if I was a betting man, I'd bet on this, that one day when you get and stand before the Lord, you're going to say, I wish I did more. Man, how profitable ministry is for those around us and for us ourselves. So let me ask you, have you ever prayed to help the hungry, yet never lifted a hand to feed them? Have you prayed to comfort those that are sick and yet never gone to the hospitals or homes to see them? Have you ever prayed for some soul to be saved and yet never open your mouth and shared the love of Christ? I would think James would say this kind of prayer and religion is worthless. He doesn't want our hands just to be held high in prayer, but to be outstretched and help those around us. Not the way of salvation again, but the way of the saved, to help those around us. So the righteous man honors the word, the righteous man holds his tongue, the righteous man helps others, but fourthly, the righteous man is holy unto the Lord. Again, verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction, and notice this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself unspotted from the world. And so I'm going to break this down just a little bit. He must strive to be spotless. Aspilios, that's the Greek there. It means to be stained. It means to have spots on there. I think about spilios, spills. It's easy to get stuff on things when you're not handling things as you should. And so it's this idea of something that is a reproach on your life, and we'll call it sin. And so how does sin work in our life? And it seemed like the last 3 weeks I really preached hard on sin, so I'm going to give you a slight break here this morning, but remind you of a few things. God's called us to be spotless. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to have a different lifestyle in the world. You say, I just want to fit in. The world doesn't need people to fit in. The world needs people they can look to when their lives are broken because of the sin they have partaken. We should be a holy people so we can point to a holy God. If we're not holy, we cannot point as we should. Yes, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. We still mess up. I understand that. But we must strive to do what's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You're going to mess up enough not even trying. Why pursue wickedness? Why pursue sin? Why? People see what you do. They see what I do. And so we should avoid those things that are not right. Every sin involves pleasing ourselves in some way or another. Here's what happens. Sin usually starts small, but usually finishes big. Sin usually starts small, but usually finishes big. I think about old Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story, Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot, God blessed them and blessed them and blessed them, and their herdsmen got so many, and their flocks so many, that the land couldn't hold them. And Abraham said, man, we got to do something because there's starting to be some fights between us as brethren. And he says, here's what we need to do. The land's before us. You choose this way or choose that way. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. No big deal, Lot. Which one? And Lot looks towards Sodom and says, man, it is well watered and wonderful. And so what happened? Lot chooses the area of Sodom. Now, he wasn't a wicked man to start with, and his family wasn't wicked. He wasn't surrounded, but notice, if you read the Bible, it says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then a little bit later, we find that Lot moved into Sodom. And then we find that Sodom moved into Lot's family in one sense, and then Lot loses his testimony. Yes, he makes it out alive with some things, but man, the things that he had to leave behind. All because he chose that wrong path. He chose that step to pitch his tent toward Sodom. So let me remind you what I've been saying for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Sin wrecks your fellowship with the Father. Yes, I believe your relationship is secure. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a close relationship with the Father, when all the world turns upside down, man, to have to run back to God is a hard process. Why not? Because it's going to happen when your world turns all upside down that you and the Lord are right there together. Don't let sin wreck your fellowship with the Father. Secondly, sin ruins your fellowship with other people. I'm telling you, I've seen it and heard it week after week after week after week, that little bit of sin and how it's parted company, it's parted marriages, it's parted friends, it's parted family, it's parted churches. Sin ruins your fellowship with other people. Sin, thirdly, robs your joy of daily living. I'm telling you, all that grief and all that guilt and all that stuff that holds deep inside because of our sinful actions, why not confess that today and move from that? So I've said a man must be spotless, but notice the second part. He also must seek to be separate from the world. He says that we're in the world, yes, but not of the world. And so we are called to live a different life. James chapter 4, verse 4 addresses this. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whosoever that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Just like Lot, if we're not careful, we'll be living in this world. And by the way, we're called to be here. We were born into the world, but we're not of the world. I think that's why Jesus said, you are the salt and light in Matthew chapter 5. The light of the world. And so he's placed us here. You know, it's kind of like a boat in the ocean. I started with that analogy. You know, God's put us we're like in that boat, and everything's going along. We're supposed to be in the sea. We're supposed to be going. We're heading the right direction. That's not a problem at all when the boat is in the ocean. The problem is when the ocean is in the boat. So maybe today you're here, and you've got some ocean in your boat. And you've been trying to bail like crazy, and you've been trying to plug some holes, and you've been trying to get the rudder just right, and you've been trying to make sure nobody knows what you're doing is wrong. But let me just tell you, you're going to take on more water and more water and more water and more water. Sin usually starts small, but usually finishes big. So if you're here today, God's called you to be a separate people, a people out of the world, from the world. So here's two quick things. One is prayer. I've already mentioned that. Call on the Lord to forgive your sins. Call on the Lord to take those sins away from you. Call on the Lord. I'm telling you, He's the master bailer. You may be down and out, but I'm telling you, the Lord like that can start bailing things out. And man, when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive those sins. The Bible says so. And so when you confess those sins, man, the boat begins to get right. The boat begins to start riding right. The boat starts doing as it should. But then we need to patch the holes with the Word of God. And so the Lord's going to bail. But if you leave the holes open, man, it's just going to take on more water and more water and more water. You know, Jesus said three different times in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came against him to tempt him, and he quoted this three times. It is written, and he gives Old Testament scripture about how we should live. It is written. It is the Word of God. And so let me remind you today, God's called us to live out the Word of God. And just at the beginning, the righteous man honors the Word, so should we. Pastor Bruce Owen wrote this. I think I'm going to end with this, about the Word, because we need it in our life. You can trust the Holy Bible from the first page to the last. You can trust what he says about the future and what he says about the past. There really was a Noah built an ark with hammer and nail. There really was a Jonah who lived after being swallowed by a whale. There really was a town called Sodom destroyed by fire and brimstone from above. And God really did feed the Hebrews with manna sent from them with love. There really was a Virgin Mary who conceived Jesus in her womb. And it's true he came to life again after being buried in a tomb. It's true Jesus healed the sick and gave sight to those who couldn't see. It is true he healed the deaf and walked on the Sea of Galilee. He healed some who couldn't walk and raised three persons from the dead. He fed multitudes of people with only two fish, five loaves of bread. The Bible tells us of hell, a place for those not forgiven of their sin. And it tells us of heaven, a place Christ's disciples are sure to enter in. The Bible speaks of many things, some easy, some hard to understand. But the Bible can be fully trusted, for it came from God's almighty hand. So don't pass judgment on the Bible. It's always right, never wrong. For God has given all of its contents, and there's not a verse that doesn't belong. No, don't pass judgment on the Bible. It's God's infallible word. Just listen to God speak as you read it. You'll be blessed by what is heard. I'm telling you, James tells us the Word of God can be trusted. So let me close with this. If you're here today struggling, there's a word for you right here. If you're here today sinking in sin, there's a word for you. If you're here today and life's not what you think it ought to be, I'm telling you, there's one that can put it back right, found in the Word of God named Christ Jesus. Call on him and live for him. Follow him and see what he does. Some of you have done that, and yet somehow you've gotten out of tune. Boat's full of water. Confess your sins before him. Let him bail you out again. Plug in those holes with the Word and live for him. You'll be amazed how different, how much simpler life is when you follow what the Word of God says. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. So many times we just kind of tune out the invitation, but the invitation is for all of us this morning. Maybe today you've never accepted what was written in the Word of God about Jesus. Why not say yes to him today? Why not say, I believe in Christ and I want to follow him? Why not confess your sins and trust him for your salvation? You'll be so glad you did. Again, others of you, maybe you are true believers and you're not living like you should. Confess that sin before him. Maybe today God's called you as a believer to be a part of this congregation, to serve him and use those spiritual gifts that he's placed in your life today in this house. Maybe you want to come and pray for somebody that you know is in need, and then pray for yourself to be able to go and meet those needs. God's called us to live for him. Many say, well, I'll die for Christ. Well, how about trying to live for him today? And man, when you do, the difference it makes in your life and all those around you. God's word never fails. Father, we thank you for the word that gives us hope in life. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have promised us that will be true. Lord, I pray today that you bring great conviction on all of our lives, that we be a people that turn from ourselves and turn to you fully. Help us, Lord, to follow what is written. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that will come. We give you all the praise for all this. This is your invitation, Lord. Do as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.